This is Rabbi James Jacobson Maisels with Yeshivat Hadar, and this is the third in our three-part series on Hasidic prayer. Previously, we've discussed the centrality of prayer in the Hasidic tradition and the way that Hasidut transformed the meaning and practice of prayer, particularly in its new focus on praying for the sake of the Shekhinah. Today, we'll be looking at some other dimensions of Hasidic prayer, especially prayer as an ecstatic practice, and new techniques of utilizing prayer, especially the letters of prayer themselves. We'll begin by taking a look at some texts from Shivchei Abesht, in praise of the Baal Shem Tov, the first collection of Hasidic tales, in which there are a series of texts which describe the prayer of the Besht, of the Baal Shem Tov, which really become a paradigm for later Hasidic prayer. As with each tale in Shivchei Abesht, the redactor begins by telling you from whom he heard the tale. Shemati mimoreni harav Falk, a chassid mifarsam, dekilat hakodesh titshilng, sheshema mi Rabbi Avraham, dekilat hakodesh duvsar. So I heard this from Rabbi Falk, the great chassid, the famous chassid from the community of Titshilng, who heard this from Rabbi Avraham of the community of Duvsar. Sheyam mikodem shatz beit midrash, dekilat hakodesh mezbaj, hayu tzrichin lemar halel, sheya rosh chodesh or chol hamoed. So there was a shatz, there was somebody praying in the Beit HaMidrash, right? Somebody leading services in Mezhbaj. And they needed to say Hallel because it was either Rosh Chodesh or Chol HaMoed of Pesach. Vaya Rabbi Avraham anizkar lemala, mipaleil tefilat shachrit lifnei ateva. And Rabbi Avraham, who was mentioned above, he prayed shachrit, he was the shatz for shachrit. Vabesh yipaleil al mekomo. And the Besht just prayed at his place in the congregation. And it was his custom to himself be the Shilach Tzibor, to himself be the leader of services, from Hallel onwards on these days. The Besht would be the person who lead the services. But in the Chazarat Hashat, when they said the Amida out loud, the Besht started to tremble, a great trembling, and he continually trembled, as was his way to tremble in prayer always. Umisha ra'aoto b'shat tefila ra'a ra'ada shelo, and one who saw him when he was praying saw his trembling. Right, it wasn't just something that was happening internally; you could actually see this trembling on the Besht. Ukshesiem Rabbi Avraham and his kalamala chazrat tefila v'Besht amed b'mkomo v'ra'ed v'ino alech el ateva. And Rabbi Avraham finished the Chazarat Hashas, he finished the Amidah. The Besht was still just standing in his place and trembling, and he hadn't gone up before the Ark to be the new Shliach Tzibur, to lead the services. HaChassid Rabbi Wolf Kutzis, Hitzitz Bifanav. So the Chassid Rabbi Wolf Kutzis went off and looked in his face to see what was going on. Vihine Borot Kalapidim. His face was aflame, was shining like a torch. Veinav baltot, and his eyes were sticking out. Veyup tuchot, but they were open. His eyes were open. He was in some kind of trance state. Vomdim bli tnua, and he was standing without any movement. Kamo goses chas v'shan, like someone who was dying, God forbid. So we see that the Besht, in the middle of his prayers, entered, from an external sense, this ecstatic state. First, his body trembles, and then followed by the trembling is a great stillness, a stillness so great that it seems almost as if he's dead or dying. Yet his eyes are still open, and his face is aflame, and his eyes are in fact kind of protruding from his body. So what happens next? V'ramaz Rabbi Zev, and he's kalamal, Rabbi Avraham, v'lachu oto zeh b'yad echad, v'zeh b'yad echad, v'olichu el ateva. So what happens? Rabbi Zev gestures to Rabbi Avraham, and they each take him, one in one hand and one in the other, and lead him before the ark, so he can lead prayers. Valachim ahem v'amad lifnei ateva. And he went with them and stood before the ark, presumably in a state of not full consciousness. Vira'ad erech ma upatach v'mar halel. And then he stood there and he shook for a certain amount of time. And then so finally he started, and he started saying halel. V'akol barada, and all of it was with trembling. He was trembling the whole time. V'acharkach shesiem hikdish amad v'ra'ad zman rav. And when he finished and said the Kaddish, he stood and he trembled a great amount of time. And they had to wait for Kriyat Torah until the Besh stopped trembling. So what we have here is a report of his Hasidim, of his followers, and we actually have a number of tales of this sort. We're going to look at a few others, which talk about the ecstatic bodily movements of the Besht in prayer. And it seems like the ecstatic conscious state. Though his eyes are open when Zev Wolf peers into his face, it seems like his mind, his consciousness, is not in the world at all. He doesn't seem to notice Zev Wolf at all. He doesn't seem to respond to them at all. Rather, through the practice of prayer, which we've seen is really the central spiritual practice for the Hasidim, the Besht has been transformed and taken to another place. And indeed, the significance of this trembling, of this experience he's having in prayer, is even greater for the Hasidim, as we'll see in the next tale. The tale continues. Velozo bilvad. Elisha shamati me'erav tekilat ha'kodesh polnoi. Bala mechaver sefer toldot Yaakov Yosef. And not only this, but I also heard from the rabbi of Polnoi, that's Yaakov Yosef of Polnoi, the author of the book Toldot Yaakov Yosef, Shepam echad amad klei gdola imayim b'sha'asha besht hayamit palel. That once there was a big vessel of water standing around where the Besht was praying. Ve'u'she mayim na'im v'nadim. And they saw that the water itself was moving, was trembling in response to the trembling of the Besht. U'mamash hash'at ha'shchina hayalav. And it was genuinely settling of the Shechina upon him. U'mizeh rada aretz. And from this, the earth trembled. That is, this trembling is not simply some kind of internal spiritual experience which the Besht is having. Where this trembling is indicative of the descent of the Shechina, and it's resting upon the Besht in the middle of his ecstatic prayer. Kmo shekatuv, mipnei asher yorad alav Hashem be'esh v'yecharad kol ahar ma'od. As it's written, for God had descended upon it, upon the mountain with fire, right? And the entire mountain shook greatly. That is the trembling of the Besht here. The trembling of Besht due to divine influence, due to divine descent, is not simply any trembling. Indeed, the parallel here is the trembling which occurs at Har Sinai, at Revelation. What this tale tells us is, in fact, that every tefillah can be a kind of revelation. And indeed, here the Besht, in his ecstatic tefillah, in his complete focus and presence, achieves, it seems, what Am Yisrael achieved at Har Sinai, what they experienced at Har Sinai, at the central primordial revelation for the Jewish people. Ach lo haya nikar, v'mayim haya nikar ma'od. But, the tale continues, it's simply that the shaking of the ground, the shaking of everything was not noticeable. But the water, presumably because it was a liquid, it was noticeable. You could sense that shaking. And so just like at Har Sinai, in fact, the shaking and trembling of the Besht is not only a personal experience, but an experience which actually has ramifications for the world around him. His entry into this ecstatic trance state, through him being imbued with the Shechina, is not just a personal spiritual experience, but one which, in fact, affects the world around him, which, in fact, in a certain sense, much like Har Sinai, starts to bring divinity into the world. And we'll see that again in one more tale, the last tale we're going to read, before we go into some other texts. And the tale is as follows. Gam shemati me'amagid me'shirim magid Eliyahu, Sheba pam rishon la magid ha'gadol, tekilat kodesh mezrich, siper lo zeh ma'aseh. So I heard this from the Magid Eliyahu, that when he came the first time to the great Magid, right, Dovber, the Magid of Mezrich, that he told him of this certain tale, of this certain occurrence. V'yamar, pam achat b'yon tov, v'en yodeh im yom rishon shel Pesach, or yom shmini atzeret, hayu v'yitzrachti levarech geshem or tal, haya abesh mipalel lifnei ateva. So, he says one time, it was on a holiday, can't remember if it was the first day of Pesach or was Shmini Atzeret, we had to do the blessing either for rain or for dew. And the Besht was praying before the Ark. The Besht was the Shliach Tzibor, the leader of the prayers. Becheshek gadol, ki ken shamati kama pamim mebichirav, ki haya menaseh rosh kulam v'yami palel bezaka gdola. The Besht prayed with great energy, with great desire and passion. For I heard many times from his close disciples, that he would raise the spirits of everybody and pray with a great shout, right, in a very loud voice. Ve'arav ha-magid gadol, lo yachol lisbol, ki yachol la gadol. But the great Magid wasn't able to bear it that day because he was very sick. Ve'yatza mi-beit ha-midrash, v'nichnas le-beit katan, she-be-beit ha-midrash. And he left the Beit HaMidrash, and he went into a small side room of the Beit HaMidrash. V'id Pelel Sham, and he prayed there, b'yachid, by himself. V'kodem Musaf halacha besht, u'ba le-beit ha-katan, l'ubosha kittel. And before Musaf, the Besht actually went to that same small room to put on his kittel before he prayed. V'amar ha-magid, k'ayam ha-kir she'ya etzlo ha-shrat ha-shchina, v'ksh'ra'au oto ha-kir bo ki'enu b'zeh olam. And the Magid said that when he saw him, he could tell, you could tell that the Shekhinah was resting upon him. And then when you saw him, you could tell that he wasn't in this world. So just from the way the Besht enters the room, the Magid can already see that he's in some ecstatic state. He's in some different place. He's entirely with God. In fact, he's been saturated by the Shekhinah. Ukshelabasha kittel, nikmata kittel aktafav. And when he put on the kittel, the Magid saw that the kittel was wrinkled. It was kind of bunched up on his shoulders. V'chaza Magid agado b'kittel l'poshto mikmintato. And the Magid grabbed the kittel in order to try to smooth out the wrinkle. Ukshenagayit chilirod v'chaz b'shulchan she'yasham v'gam b'shulchanit chilirod imo. And when he touched the Besht, the Magid began to shake. And he grabbed the table because he was so overwhelmed, and the table began to shake as well. So here the Besht enters the room in a kind of trance state. He's in a different place. He's in a different world. He's totally immersed in the divine presence and in the Shekhinah. And although this trembling is not being seen in any outer form, apparently some kind of inner trembling, this trembling of revelation, the trembling of the mountain, is still happening. And when the Magid touches him, that trembling is automatically transferred to the Magid. And not only to the Magid, but when the Magid touches the table, it's now transferred to the table as well. We see here again that tefillah, that prayer for the Besht, is a kind of revelation, again a kind of recreation, a recreation of Har Sinai, of that primordial revelation. And here, just like in Har Sinai, that experience is not limited to, let us say, the prophet or the tzaddik himself. It is not just the experience of Besht, not just the experience of Moshe, but the experience of those around him. And yet also like Har Sinai, that experience is sometimes too much, too dangerous, too difficult for those other than the prophet, other than the tzaddik. As the tale continues, V'abesh talach ad shehu tzrach lipalel levakesh min Hashem b'varach shikach bimenu devar zeh ke'em b'chachol lisbol. And the Besht left until the Magid had to pray and ask from God to take this from him because it wasn't in his power to endure it. In some ways, like B'nai Yisrael at Har Sinai, who asked God to no longer speak to them directly, but speak to Moshe because it's too much for them to handle. So too here the Magid, himself a great tzaddik, simply at this point is not able to handle the revelatory effects and experience which the Besht achieves in his prayer. So let's turn now to some texts which describe this process of Hasidic prayer. What are the techniques they use and how do they achieve this state of divine presence and sometimes ecstasy? So we're going to look at a short text, actually a piece of a text, from Rabbi Dov Ber, the Magid of Mezritch, from his book Magid Dvarav Liyakov, the second teaching of the book. And he says there, Ki kasher matchil adam litpalel, miyad kshomer Adonai sefatai tivtach, hashchina mitlabeshet bo, umidaberet hadiburim. So when a person begins to pray, immediately when he says, God, open my lips, the Shekhinah is enclosed within him and speaks the words. So here it is not only that one is praying for the Shekhinah, but it is in fact the Shekhinah itself who is doing the praying. In the perfected state of prayer, in a certain sense, the person surrenders so completely that it is simply the Shekhinah who speaks out of the davener's throat. Indeed, even stronger than this, this text claims that that is in fact what is happening all the time. It's simply that most of the time, we may not be conscious of that fact. But in fact, it is always simply the divine flow which is flowing through us, praying back to the divine self. Prayer in that sense is ultimately an internal conversation between God and God's self. between the Shechina and perhaps the masculine aspects of God. The task, then, of the Hasidic davener is actually to come to this consciousness of divine presence, that in fact, he or she is not saying the words at all, but God is speaking through her. And indeed, the Magi tells us this here, because this knowledge, this consciousness, this insight is supposed to transform our experience of our prayer and our consciousness of what we are doing in prayer. As the Magi continues, V'kshiyeh lo ha'emunah she'ashchina midaberet elav ha'diburim bivadai tipol elav eima v'yira. And when he has this faith that it's actually the Shechina who is speaking these words, then fear and awe will certainly fall upon him. That is, this understanding of the process of prayer, the consciousness that actually the Shechina is speaking through you, that thought and consciousness is itself here a spiritual practice and an essential component of the prayer. Through that consciousness, the awe which is necessary for proper prayer comes from this realization that in fact you are ultimately doing nothing, but are merely a vessel for God to act through you. And the Magi continues, V'gama kadosh baruch hu kivyecho mitzamtzemet atzmo v'shura etzlo, k'mo shekatuv meitzitz min harichim. And also the Holy One, blessed be He, as it were, contracts Himself and dwells upon Him. As it says, He peeks between the lattices. So it is not only the feminine divine presence who is with Him in the moment of prayer, but also the aspect of God, which is the Holy One, blessed be He. In Kabbalah, that is the aspect of Tiferet. It too contracts itself and dwells with Him, dwells with the person davening at the moment of prayer. And how does this happen, this peeking between the lattices? Me'a'otiot shehema hechalot, from the letters which are the palaces. That is, what are these lattices which God is peering through? What are the points of connection or openings by which the human being can connect with the divine presence? Here they are actually the very letters of prayer, which are the palaces. That is, the palaces of ascent, the levels of divine reality. V'holech mehechal lehechal. And he goes up, he ascends, he goes from palace to palace. That is, here the letters of prayer themselves take on central significance. Prayer is no longer even concentrated on the linguistic meanings of the words, sentences, or phrases which make it up, but rather on the letters themselves as bearers of divine light and divine presence. Here we see one example of the Hasidic technique of concentrating on the letters of prayers themselves, in a sense using both the sounds and graphic forms of the letters as objects of meditation and concentration within which the divine light is contained, and which can be seen when one properly places one's attention on the letters. Here prayer shifts from a linguistic activity focused on discursive meaning to an activity which is almost sublinguistic, below and beyond language, focused in self on the very building blocks of language, the letters themselves. Another text which touches on the same theme is the 13th teaching in the same book, in Magid Rav Yaakov. And there the great Magid teaches, "Kshemipalel adam kipshuto, azatevot enam chayim." When a person prays in just the simple fashion, he simply prays the words of the prayers, simply says them and intends their simple meaning, then in fact the words are not alive. The words are not alive. There's something dead about the words, when they're simply done in a simple fashion. Rak Hashem hu anoten chayut betevot. Only God is the one who gives vitality to these letters, to these words. L'mashal, kshomer baruch ata Hashem. When one says, blessed are you God. Az baruch ata ein chayut. When one says baruch and ata, there's no life force, there's no vitality. Rak dafka achar kach, kshemazkir ata Hashem. Only afterwards, when one mentions the divine name, then vitality enters the picture. That is, the Magid seems to be saying, the letters of the prayer, the meanings of prayer, the words of the prayer, are simply dead letters and dead words, unless the divine is involved in that process. And in our speaking the words of prayer, the divine becomes specifically and emphatically involved when, in fact, we mention the divine name. That haskara, that mentioning of the divine name, draws the divine down in to the letters, and gives them vitality. But when one prays based on the Kabbalah, then Baruch itself is a name. It's a name of God. And Atah itself is a name. It's a name of God. That is what Kabbalah adds to the picture for the Magid, is the recognition that in fact every word, every letter, is a name of God. Every word demonstrates and brings into the world divine presence, not simply the explicit name. And so too, every word is the name of God, for it is the world, the level, the domain of speech. So here one is instructed to bring the consciousness to every word and letter of prayer, that in fact every word and letter is the divine presence. And when one does that, one in fact affects the divine presence in your life. In doing so, one brings the divine presence into those words, and those words now, rather than being dead, are alive with divine vitality. And it is this kind of vitality, this kind of presence, which leads to the ascent and ecstatic states, which we know is part of the goal of Hasidic prayer, which we saw in the stories of the Besht. And indeed, this has implications not only for Hasidic prayer, but for the understanding of learning as well, as the Magid continues. Kshilomed b'gemara, amar Rabbi Shimon. When you learn the Gemara, and it says, amar Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Shimon said, Tevat Shimon hu chiyut hatana. This word, Shimon, is actually the life force of that Tana, of that early rabbinic teacher. V'chein shem kol hadam hu achayut shelo. And so too, the name of every human being is actually his vitality. That is, names are not just random. As you know, there's a tradition that parents have prophecy when they give children their name. But rather, that name is somehow essentially connected to the essence of that very person and contains their very life force and vitality. V'shem havaya hu mechaye u'mekasher achayut im hamochin. And the Shema Havaya, the divine name of God, when we mention that name, Hashem, it actually enlivens and connects our life force to the Mochin. And the Mochin are really this aspect of developed consciousness. That is, every word and every letter has divine presence within it. But in particular, when we recognize and use the explicit four-letter name of God in our blessings, then this enlivens our own life force and allows us to connect to our higher potential, what are called our mochin, that is our more developed and expanded consciousness. Vadino mer shehu ha-seichel shelo, dahainu ha-mochin. And we logically conclude that this is actually his intellect, his mind, that is this mochin, this expanded consciousness. Nimtzak shelomed b'techilu v'rechimu, hu mikacher atzmo the Rabbi Shimon, v'lomed etzlo. That is when he learns with great awe and trembling, with love and fear, then because he is actually mentioning the name which is the very life force of Rabbi Shimon, he connects himself to Rabbi Shimon and actually learns with him. Learning Gemara here, learning Mishnah, is not simply a historical project. One doesn't simply learn the words of Rabbi Shimon as someone who spoke long ago. But when one actually brings one's full consciousness and presence to that learning, one learns with Rabbi Shimon in the present moment, because Rabbi Shimon is actually present in the vitality which is his name. Indeed, in Sfat, based on this very idea, Rabbi Chaim Vital had a meditation technique of reciting Mishnayot. And through that recitation, and the vitality of the soul of the person contained in their sayings and in their names, he would connect with the soul of that tzaddik and have them speak through him. Here, the Hasidic notion is that there is divine vitality and the vitality of that individual person in their sayings and in their name. And when we learn in the proper way, just when we daven in the proper way, we actually give life to those words and in some ways bring that soul back to life in our own present moment. So too, when we pray by giving vitality to the letters, and it is this vitality, this energy, this ecstasy, this presence that is ultimately the goal of Hasidic practice and is achieved here through this notion of intense concentration and seeing the divine presence in the letters of prayer. Let us take a look now at another text from an early Hasidic master, from Rabbi Kolonimus Kalmish Halevi Epstein, in his work Mor V'Shemesh, in Parshat Vayechi, on the verse Ben Parat Yosef, and he teaches, V'hine isha Yisraeli b'hit karvo el avoda zot fila, shugdola mikol devar shebolam. When a Jew, an Israelite, comes close to avodah, to worship, which is tefillah, which is prayer, which is greater than anything in the world, k'di'ita b'sfarim k'doshim, as it says in the holy books. U'b'feirush ita b'gemara b'masechet brachot, g'dola tefillah yoter mima'asim tovim. And it's said explicitly in the Gemara, in Masechet Brachot, where it says, tefillah is greater than good deeds. Ayen sham. Take a look there. Ubeprat bidorenu, and especially in our generation. Hayikar hizdachut levole yedah elohut uvdut Hashem yiparach. Hayikar hu atfila. The essence of self-clarification, of self-purification, which brings us to the knowledge of divinity and the service of God, the essence is tefillah. So here we see more of a shalim that's telling us explicitly that really the central spiritual practice for the Hasidim is tefillah. And the way that we achieve self-transformation, self-purification, self-clarification, the way we achieve knowledge of God and the true service of God is precisely through tefillah, precisely through the act of worship. Mechaba besht a kodesh, hitzich vizarach or hitnatzut kdushat a tefillah, bolam el kol mishoretze lageshet lavodat Hashem yiparach. Indeed, he claims, and this is a classic Hasidic claim, from the time the besht came to the world, the sparks of the holiness of prayer sparked and shone in the world upon anyone who wanted to approach the service of God. That is, one of the revolutions of Chassidut is that the deepest kind of prayer, the light of prayer, prayer as a means of self-transformation, as a means of achieving the knowledge of God, is not reserved for an elite, but was now present for all who might be interested in attaining it. But he continues, Aval tzarich leze levo letfilat zaka, shimush chachamim harbe, ligia yomam v'layla b'torah uv'masim tovim. But he says, actually, you can't just do it through prayer. In order to achieve this, this kind of pure prayer, one needs to serve the Chachamim, which is not simply serving them, but also learning from them in a deep way through one's presence with the Chachamim, with the sages, and to make great effort day and night in the study of Torah and in good deeds. Prayer, in this sense, does not actually stand by itself, but has to be caught up in the rest of religious and moral practice. And that through this process, he will then be able to come to this state, in truth, of knowing how to pray with true fear and love, with great fear and love, as is known to those who understand. So prayer is the essential practice, the essential way to transform the self, but in fact it can only be achieved properly on the basis of proper human relationships, of morality and good deeds, of proper study and deeply understanding of the Torah, and proper understanding also of the Torah of life, of Shimush HaChamim, of seeing how the sages actually act out Torah in their own lives. V'hine ha-tzadik ha-amiti holech b'tvila derech kol ha-olamot ad she'yegi le-mochin ilayin. But the true tzadik goes in his tefillah through all the world. That his tefillah here is clearly a path of ascent, until he approaches, until he reaches the supernal mochin, the supernal levels of consciousness. That is, he is fundamentally transformed and reaches the highest levels of consciousness and self-transformation. Umisham ad ein sof baruch hu, shu afisat hasaga. And from there he continues upward until the blessed ein sof, the infinite, the highest level of divinity, which is the annihilation of comprehension, which is the annihilation of thought. That is, prayer is an ascension through the worlds, through different levels of understanding and consciousness, to the highest consciousness we can attain, until in fact it goes even beyond consciousness. It goes beyond thought, beyond intellect, beyond mind, to a place where thought and consciousness is in fact annihilated. That place of ayin, which is one of the goals of Hasidic spiritual practice. Yet the process of prayer does not end there. Va'az, kshemagia l'sham, azay moshech misham shefa bracha v'atzlacha, b'bnei chayei muzanei, Revicha ubriut aguf v'rufuat nefesh v'chol tov l'knesset Yisrael. So what happens when the tzaddik gets there? When he gets there, then he pulls down from there the divine flow, the shefa, of blessing, of success, of children, of life, of sustenance, of profit, of bodily health and of health of the soul, and of all goodness to the people of Israel. That is, as we finish here, prayer, the ecstatic moment of prayer, is not simply an individual spiritual experience. We saw this at the beginning when we saw the Besht ecstasy and the ways in which it was parallel to revelation. That the ecstasy of the Besht was not only a personal experience, but actually had implications for the community in which he existed. And indeed, we could have looked at other texts where we see that this ecstasy of prayer was in fact part of the means for the Beresh to ascend to heaven and to protect the people Israel. Here the Mor v'Shemesh says it explicitly, that through the ascent of prayer, through the ascent not only to the highest level of consciousness but beyond consciousness itself, and to the erasure of consciousness and the erasure of mind, the tzaddik is not satisfied with that individual spiritual attainment. Rather, the goal of that ascent is to transform the world he lives, is to bring down the divine flow and blessing to ourselves and others, to our bodies and our souls, and so to make the world a better place, a place where the divine presence is truly felt and truly present in every one of our lives. May it be that we should each have some taste of this self-transformative power of prayer, and the way it can change not only us, but the world around us.